Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar." So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. May God add his blessing to his word. It is my pleasure to be with you this morning. We didn't get rid of your pastor. She's fine. She and her husband Paul are enjoying a well-needed rest and celebration and refreshment of their anniversary. So please keep them in your prayers. In my counseling practice, I often see many people come to me with a sense of shame and self-loathing. Many times that they receive these messages at a very young age, whether it's from a parent or some authority figure in their life. The messages they receive become internalized and carried into adulthood. And as a result, some may end up in abusive relationships, which reinforce the idea that they are nothing, worthless, and utter failures. Some of us may have grown up experiencing a sense of shame and lack of self-worth. Those feelings start us off on a journey down a path to find our value in what we do for a living, what we own materially, or what others think about us. Unfortunately, chasing after such worldly validation often leads to a dead end, both figuratively and literally, as some people are in so much pain that they try and end that pain by committing suicide. In our sermon text today, we'll look at a man who lived in a world of shame, but he found freedom when someone else redefined that sense of shame through an act of loving kindness. Our sermon title is The Gift of Hesed. And our text, as I read this morning, was 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your electronic devices and want to follow along as we unpack this text together, please feel free. At this point in time, King David has pretty much eliminated most of the serious contenders for his kingdom connected to the household of Saul. And if you remember, David was on the run from Saul because Saul was threatened by the knowledge that David would one day replace him as king. For God had rejected Saul as king after Saul disobeyed the Lord in 1 Samuel 15 by failing to totally eliminate all the plunder of the Amalekites. David subsequently was anointed king by the prophet Samuel, but that was many, many years later before he ascended the throne. Meanwhile, David spent some time in the service of King Saul. And while he was serving King Saul, he forged a strong bond of relationship and friendship with Saul's firstborn son, Jonathan. Jonathan and David grew so friendly and became such strong companions that Jonathan was responsible for saving David's life after Saul started to grow more and more paranoid and even tried to kill David. And so David and Jonathan make a covenant in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And part of that covenant included the promise that David will show kindness to Jonathan's family by never completely cutting off his family, even after David had subdued all his enemies. So now we fast forward to our text this morning. David has seen his enemies defeated, his throne established, and his empire firm. He was therefore now in a position to show kindness, to fulfill his obligation to show loyalty to Jonathan's descendants. In verse 1 of our text, David is seeking out any remaining members of Saul's household. And David's request is actually greater than needed, extending his generosity to any of Saul's surviving sons and or grandsons. David is determined to demonstrate kindness for Jonathan's sake, remembering how much Jonathan had done for David. That word translated kindness in English does not do the Hebrew word justice. The Hebrew word is hesed, and hesed has a different number of meanings. It can mean kindness, love, steadfast love, covenantal friendship, loyal love, and justice. It is a word often found in the Psalms to convey God's character in his relationship to us. God's covenant love for his people involves total commitment as well as a deep love and affection. And even the prophets use this word to designate our most appropriate relationships with one another, the heart of which is love. David was making it quite clear that he is talking about God's hesed. David was seeking the information from anyone who could supply it, since many of the members of the previous dynasty had made themselves scarce. And in verse 2, we learn that such a person does exist from a servant of Saul's household named Ziva. Ziva was the chief steward of Saul's property and estate. He, in essence, was the estate manager. And he was a man of some standing, as he had 15 sons and 20 servants of his own. In the absence of the owners, Ziva was most likely made a lot of money and was profiting off of this property that he was watching over. Now, Ziva comes before David and acknowledges himself as David's servant. And in verse 3, Ziva answers the king's question. But notice, he doesn't even mention the name of Jonathan's son. He merely points out that this person is crippled or lame in both feet. So why doesn't Ziva mention the name of Jonathan's son? There might be a number of different reasons. One possibility is that because Jonathan's son was crippled, he was a virtual nobody, and he didn't really deserve being mentioned or thought about. Ziva may also have been upset that now here was a descendant that had claims to the property that Ziva was profiting off of. Also, Ziba may have thought it was necessary to mention to David the crippled condition of Jonathan's son in order to reassure David that this person was not a political or military threat. Because in the ancient Near East, it was typical and not unusual for a new king to massacre the family of this previous dynasty, to ensure that there would be absolutely, positively no way that somebody from the previous dynasty could take over. Any of Saul's heirs would have been hesitant to claim any kind of property rights for fear of their own lives. David and his advisors knew that they had eliminated most of the serious contenders to the throne, and anybody who remained of Saul's household was most likely some unknown person who is marginal and didn't have any really political power, because the others have all died. Nevertheless, any of Saul's descendants could be a potential king, offering the possibility, however remote it was, that Saul's dynasty could be restored. David is not so secure that he can ignore this, but despite the risk, in verse 4, David discovers the whereabouts of Jonathan's son. He is staying with a man named Machir in a place called Lo Debar. Lo Debar was a town in a disputed area east of the Jordan, far enough away from the family estate and David's court for Jonathan's son to remain safe. Machir was apparently a wealthy benefactor of Jonathan's son. And in 2 Samuel chapter 17, Machir actually helps David during the rebellion of his son Absalom. So subsequently in verse 5, David summons Jonathan's son to the palace. And in verse 6, Jonathan's son presents himself before the king, and we learn he has a name. His name is Mephibosheth. Despite the close relationship between his father and David, Mephibosheth would have never been to the palace, and it wouldn't be surprising if he felt both fear and resentment at being summoned. Many years had passed between the time of David's promise to Jonathan and Mephibosheth's arrival at the palace. And in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we are told that Mephibosheth was only 5 years old when his father Jonathan died. In chapter 4, we're also told that Mephibosheth is only referred to as Jonathan's son. But if you look at the genealogy of Saul in 1 Chronicles 8 and 9, we learn that his original name was Merib-Baal, meaning one who contends with Baal. And that name Mephibosheth, meaning one who scatters shame, probably originated when his nurse dropped him at age 5 as the servants were seeking to flee to Lo Debar after the Philistines had defeated Saul and Jonathan. Mephibosheth was never able to walk again, and he grew up a virtual nobody. Now here he was standing before the king of Israel. And what is David's first action towards Mephibosheth? He calls him by name. He recognizes that he is a human being. He doesn't call him the lame one or point out the fact that he is lame. He's not some subcategory of victim or some nameless exile. If there's any shame associated with this name, Mephibosheth, David has just eliminated that by addressing him in loyal love. And from now on, Mephibosheth will be defined by the covenant relationship David had with Jonathan, and his identity will be rooted in love. So here's a question for you. Have you ever felt shamed or dismissed as a person? I have a stepson who lives in Maine with his wife and two granddaughters. One of the fears that I had in becoming a grandparent was what would happen when my granddaughters, who are 5 and 2 right now, were finally realized or somebody pointed out to them that I wasn't their biological grandmother. Someone either through social media or in their circle of friends, in them showing pictures, maybe someone would comment, "Well, you know, she's not your real grandmother because she's black." And I can identify with Mephibosheth how it feels to be shamed by a visible difference, in my case, skin color, in his case, the lameness of his feet, and totally ignore the loving relationship that I have with my granddaughters, and totally ignore the loving relationship he had with his son. Mephibosheth doesn't appear to really grasp how big a deal it is to be recognized by the king. And his only response to David in verse 6 is to acknowledge that he's a servant. David goes on in our text in verse 7 to honor his covenant with Jonathan in a very concrete way. David starts off by telling Mephibosheth, "Do not be afraid." And those words, "do not be afraid," are what's known as a salvation oracle. It's the same words that angels often spoke to human beings, and Jesus even spoke these same words. It was a way of indicating that everything is going to be okay and that some sort of deliverance is coming. It's quite ironic that David would tell Mephibosheth not to be afraid, since David had practically eliminated most of his family. However, David tells him the reasons not to be afraid. The first reason was David's oath to Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. And here in verse 7 is the third time the word kindness or hesed is used. And secondly, David restores to Mephibosheth all the property of Saul's family that had been taken. And David gives him a place or provides him an honored place at the king's court. That honored place would have also allowed Mephibosheth access to those who were directing the affairs of state. Mephibosheth's response to David in verse 8 is to acknowledge that he's a dead dog. And it reflects not only his acknowledgement that he's crippled, but this extreme negative self-image. Mephibosheth is aware that not only is he physically disabled, but he's economically and politically disabled and disadvantaged, so he's no threat to David's kingdom. Yet despite Mephibosheth's feelings of not feeling that he deserves what David is offering, the text doesn't tell us that he refused or declined David's generous offer. David takes a risk in inviting Mephibosheth into his home, but perhaps David could identify with Mephibosheth's situation as David remembered when he was on the run and he was shown hesed by the royal prince Jonathan. So here's another question for you. Have you ever experienced kindness when you least expected it? I'm sure many of us have stories to tell of how we've been blessed by others when we least expected it. I recently had a client who went on her first missions trip to Guatemala with her husband. And when she came back, she presented me with this beautiful necklace that she had bought from a native vendor. And I've been blessed numbers of times by clients giving me gifts and all the goodies at Christmas and all that. That's great stuff. But of course, the greatest unexpected gift that any of us can receive is eternal life through Jesus Christ. As we conclude our text, David pours out further blessings onto Mephibosheth as he commands Ziba in verses 9 through 10 to work the land on behalf of Mephibosheth. And we don't know for certain why Ziba was the one pressed into service, but it's probably because he was such a trusted servant to the household of Saul. And also, as previously stated, he had a large workforce who could take and manage this estate, people who were experienced in how to manage properties. And so that would be very helpful. And in verse 11, Ziba's response is one of submission and obedience. The outcome of David's actions is that Mephibosheth has an income of his own. He is honored like one of David's own sons, and he does indeed join the household of David. And in verse 12, there is mention that Mephibosheth has a son named Micah. Now, it is possible that Micah could have been a potential threat if Mephibosheth decided he was going to exercise his rights as a member of Saul's household. But there's no indication that David took Mephibosheth and his family into the kingdom in order to keep an eye on a possible rival. Micah never developed into a threat, and he is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. The writer concludes the text in verse 13 by reminding the reader that Mephibosheth is lame or crippled in both feet. And why this was worth mentioning, it's uncertain, but scholars believe that the writer wanted to re-emphasize to the readers that Mephibosheth was not a political threat to David's kingdom. In fact, Mephibosheth and Ziba reappear again in 2 Samuel chapters 16 and 19, indicating that there's still this uneasiness about David's kingdom resting securely because there are still members of Saul's household that are alive. Nevertheless, the heart of this story rests in this idea of loyal love, this hesed, the same loyal love that God shows us in Christ. For kindness reflects the character of the king. The kindness of God, on which David modeled his kindness, was not limited, but freely given to the undeserving as an act of free grace. Jonathan had given gracious help to David when he was driven from the king's presence. And now David had the opportunity in return to show kindness by giving Jonathan's son security and honor. Likewise, the kindness of God is not limited, but freely given to us as an act of grace, not because we deserve it, but because of God's great love and promises to us. And in return, we receive honor as sons and daughters of the king and eternal security. And kindness reflects the character of the king. David puts this loyal love into action when he turns over to Mephibosheth all of the lands of his grandfather Saul so that he will have an independent income, assigns Ziba and his servants to manage this estate, and then brings Mephibosheth into his household as one of the family. The love that started with a covenant relationship between Jonathan and Saul has matured into real life action. And for us, the covenant that God established with Adam and Eve, although broken by sin, matures through Abraham's seed into real life action in the coming of Christ, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And kindness reflects the character of the king. David's kindness came at a cost to himself and others. In giving Mephibosheth a place at the king's table, he was placing him in a position of privilege without knowing what Mephibosheth was going to do with that. David went against everything the culture mandated, saying that you need to eliminate all the potential threats through your throne. David had been wronged by Saul, and he had every right to wipe out Saul's family, to kill them off. And there was nobody there to press David or to remind him of the covenant that he made with Jonathan. But nevertheless, he honored it. And God did not have to give up his only son for us. There was nobody twisting God's arm, and he needs nothing from us. God went against the typical human tendency that says that we need to reject those who are different or follow some standard of rejection that the society sets up. Instead, God says, no matter what your past, no matter what your struggles, no matter what the world labels you, you are precious in my sight, and my son died for you. And kindness reflects the character of the king. So how do we practically reflect the character of the king? We need to remember three words: forgiveness, generosity, and compassion. Forgiveness, generosity, and compassion. First, we need to ask the question regarding forgiveness: are we able to forgive those who have wronged us? In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22, we read, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times.'" And then Jesus goes on to tell a parable to reinforce his point. Peter, in his pride, thought he was being quite generous, because the standard teaching in Judaism was three times, or three instances of forgiveness, constituted a forgiving spirit. So Peter's like, okay, I'll just double it to six, add one, that's seven, that's generous. And the number seven, biblically, typically represents a number of completeness. But Jesus quickly deflates Peter's balloon as he reminds him that God's standard is not limited to some arbitrary number. Forgiveness is not about forgetting. Forgiveness is not about excusing. And we may not have warm fuzzies towards those that we forgive. But rather, forgiveness is about releasing ourselves from the prison of bitterness that can only destroy us from the inside out. For the reality is, at the foot of the cross, we are all equal, and none of us deserves God's forgiveness. The second question we need to ask is, can we be generous with those deemed less deserving? And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Loyal love is a way of life that works for the good of another, brings out the best in the other, and sees behind whatever label society wants to put on another person, whether that's disabled or a rival or worthless or dysfunctional. And loyal love also acts to affirm a God-created identity. We can learn from David's example how this loyal love operates towards those deemed less deserving. And finally, regarding compassion, compassion strengthens character. We read in Psalm 112, verses 4 through 9, "Even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor." It seems in today's culture, compassion is fleeting, as we see a rise of hatred, division, and prejudice. And compassion in some ways may even be seen as a weakness. However, compassion is one of the fundamental characteristics attributed to God. As the psalmist declares in Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." One of the hallmarks that made David such a great king, as Samuel points out in 1 Samuel chapter 13, is that David was a man after God's own heart. And we see that reflected in his treatment of Mephibosheth. He remembered his promise to Jonathan, and he did not seek revenge, but compassion and grace poured out and overflowed, and that strengthened David's character as a leader. And so, as we remember our Lord's sacrifice and follow his example, our character will be strengthened, and our sense of value will be redefined as a result of his love and compassion towards us. Christ's followers need to reflect God's heart to the world so that they will come to know him. The challenge for us all this year is, how will we show hesed to others? For kindness reflects the character of the King. Amen. We have the opportunity this morning of receiving hesed from God as we come to the table to partake in communion.